Hey, I want to turn directions now, and I want us to come to the book of Hebrews. This is where we've been, and we're going to be here a while. We're in chapter 5, so if you have your Bible, you can open up to chapter 5. So how many vegetarians do we have in the room? Okay, so we know the vegetarians like to sleep in, so we got that part. Okay, how about vegan? No vegans? How about herbivores? You know what herbivore is, right? Vegetarian. Right, or just eats plant. How about carnivores? How about omnivores? You just eat everything. You don't even question what you... Okay. So why am I asking you about this? Because God cares about what we eat, what we take in. Now, having new babies in your life, and I seem to have a lot of new babies in my life with grandkids, and the one that came, Harrison or Harry, that came, I think, how old, 6 months, somewhere in that range? 9 months. He is moving from mom's milk to solid food. And this never gets old to watch a child go from that. And yesterday he was over in the morning and grandma had made bacon or eggs and pancakes. And so we broke up all the little pieces and put it out on his thing. And he's so used to milk. He's just been the last few weeks transitioning over. And I'd take a little piece of pancake and put it in his mouth and he'd do that whole. You know, and more of it comes out. It's like he multiplies it somehow in his mouth, and what's coming out is more. And by the time he's done, the tray is fuller than when we started, and the floor. And thankfully, we have a dog who, you know, is a vacuum cleaner. And I'm amazed at that transition that we go through from milk to solid food. Now, as adults, we just kind of take that for granted, right? But if you're young, beware, something's coming. As you get older, you go back to that childlike state and you begin to be concerned again with what you're eating and what it does to you. It's kind of important, isn't it, what we eat and the diet that we choose to consume. Do you know that God really does care about what we eat? And in fact, all through the scripture, we'll see in a few minutes that he really equates eating physically, what we take in, with eating spiritually. Now, he's concerned with what we put into our bodies physically because it has an effect on our health, but he's even more concerned with what we put into our lives spiritually. And here in this journey that we're on in Hebrews, we were presented with some interesting and maybe challenging for some of us and unknown information as the author began to talk about Jesus and Melchizedek. And last week, Pastor Matt began to unwrap. We're going to come back to Melchizedek a couple of times, but he began to unwrap this man, this person that is introduced to us in the Old Testament with Abraham. And there's a lot of questions about that. And sometimes when you take in the scripture, you take in the truth that God's given us, sometimes we have questions, and sometimes it just feels like, what? And you know what? Just give me John 3:16, because I love John 3:16. That one's good. You know, and you have your list. Jeremiah 29, just give me, put it on plaques all over my office, and it is all over my office. Give me Jeremiah 6:16, our church theme verse, that you stand at the crossroads and you look and you ask about the good way and then you walk in it and you find rest for your souls. And you all have those verses, as I do, right? My wife's 1 Corinthians 10:13. You know, almost anybody that you know well, after a while, you realize they've got some key verses. There's these truths that just are sweet to us and we love to eat those. But then there's Leviticus. You know, and what do we do with that? And what do we do with Melchizedek? And what do we do with these truths that the Word of God gives us? And it's here in chapter 5, verse 11, that the author says, we have a great deal to say about all this. We're on this journey to show you that there's no one like Jesus. And he's just going to build stone upon stone, brick upon brick, to build this house, this foundation, that when he's done, every person who reads this and takes this in would absolutely affirm that and say, you're right. There is no one like Jesus. Not the angels, not Melchizedek, not any of these other things that you've, not the priestly system, all these things that in and of themselves are good things. But there's no one that compares to Jesus. Because Jesus is who he is, it gets deep. It gets challenging. And he comes to this point in his letter here that he's writing, And he says, we have a great deal to say about this. There's things that we want to talk about. There's more that we want to build. But the truth is, it's difficult to explain. It's difficult to explain. Why is it difficult to explain? Look at what he says there at the end of 11. Since you have become slow to understand. This phrase literally means hard of hearing. You're slow to hear. Huh? You know, this is husbanditis during, you know, the NFL season. Huh? What? Did you say something, honey? I'm sorry, what was that? And the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, I got things to teach you. I want to speak through this man. He's bringing you the truth about who Jesus is. And we've run up against a roadblock, and it's getting tough because you've become slow to understand. For though by this time, here's what should be happening. By this time in your journey with Jesus, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be talking about this stuff. You ought to be telling other people about these truths. But the truth is, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of God's revelation, what God has revealed about himself and his plan of redemption. Truth is, you need milk. And milk's good, right? My grandkids, when they're nursing in there, that's all, man, you know, that's all they want. Every 20 minutes, it seems, right? They want more. And they can never get enough. Milk is good, and you need that, but not solid food. See, solid food is also good because you all recognize this with me. There comes a point where my grandson Harrison is going to stop growing if he only eats milk. Right, moms? Zeppi, remember? There's a point where his needs and her needs, the body's needs, requires more than milk if they're going to continue to grow. What is he saying here? He's painting this picture that the same is true for us spiritually. Milk is good. John 3:16 is good. Romans 5:8 is good. These verses, Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that the Father raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's simple. It's clear. And that's good, isn't it? But it only will sustain me so far in my journey with Jesus. There's a point where Jesus says, Kurt, it's great that you've come to put your faith in me and we know each other and I've redeemed you and you've been washed clean, but now you're walking in the muck and the mire there in this world and I need to grow you with some deep roots. I need you to understand some things. I need to feed you, Kurt, solid food. Would we not have a problem with a mom who was unwilling to give her child solid food at some point? We can debate when that should happen, right? That's just, we can have different opinions. But we come to the house and the 16-year-old comes up to the table and says, please, sir, can I have some milk? And you go, well yeah, how about some salad? How about some pancakes? How about some hamburger? I don't know what. And no, just milk. My mom says that's all I can have. What? Now, you know, laugh, but it's not funny if that's really what's happening. Would you agree? We expect that we move from milk to solid food. The author of Hebrews, speaking to these people who are followers of Jesus, he says, you need milk, not solid food. That's all you can handle. Now, everyone who lives on milk, here's the truth. They're inexperienced, literally without experience. They're immature with the message about righteousness, the gospel, the reality of who Jesus is and what he's done on the cross. In this plan of redemption that we see unfolded in Scripture, they're inexperienced with the message. They only know a few things. They just know the little things that they've taken in because you're an infant. Do you see it? You're an infant, Paul says. You're still a baby, but solid food is for the mature. Milk is for the infant. That's good for the baby, but solid food is for the mature. For those, now, if you're like me and you mark your Bible, here's a place to mark. We're going to look at a couple of definitions of maturity, but here's one of them that we're given in the Scriptures. Don't miss it. Here's what the mature looks like. What is a mature person? Those whose senses, those whose their faculty, their perception, their understanding, their ability to judge have been trained, have been practiced to distinguish, to discern between good and evil. Grab onto that. That is the definition of maturity from God to us. What is a mature follower of Jesus? Someone who has the ability to discern by practicing it. Based on what? Based on the solid food that you're taking in, based on the truth that we're taking in. And then I take that truth and I practice it. I use it in life. I stand at crossroads every day of my life, and I've read the Word of God, and I've heard it preached, and I've listened to songs that reinforce it, and I'm taking this in. And now maturity comes when I'm in those moments, and I take that truth and I put it into practice. I use what God's given me, not just the scripture, the truth, but what he's given me. He's given me eyes and ears, and he's given me a mind, and he's given me a heart, and he's placed the Holy Spirit within me. And he's given me the ability to discern. But you have to practice that to grow. Would you agree? You have to practice it. You have to use it. What's the end result? That I'm able to clearly see what's evil and what's good, what's wrong and what's good, what's destructive and what brings life. Isn't that a definition of a teenager that's going through that journey socially, relationally? Right? All of a sudden you're exposed to all these moments and this freedom and these opportunities, and you got parents and you got teachers and other authorities, and you're kind of walking through this new area of life that has all these decisions, and everybody's telling you what's right and wrong. Everybody's telling you what's good and what's not. Put a CD, and you don't use CDs, we don't use CDs anymore, right? Put on Spotify and listen to the songs, and the songs will tell you, hey, this is good, this is how you should live, this will make you happy. And your parents are saying, no, stay away from that. Do this. I learned. And then teachers are telling you, and right? And all these, and maturity is when through my practice of taking in God's truth and using what he's given me in life decisions, I grow. And the Hebrew author of Hebrews says, this is what maturity looks like. You can distinguish between good and evil. Now let me go back to the infant. Let me go back to Harrison. Milk, 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 starting to get solid food, but here's the challenge. He puts everything in his mouth. He doesn't distinguish what's good and what's not. In fact, if food falls on the ground and the dog comes and licks it and goes, no, I don't like that, well, Harrison surely won't eat that, right? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. If he's in the backyard in the grass and he sees something that looks like a baby Ruth, and it ain't a baby Ruth, you with me? Come on, you with me? He won't hesitate to take that fake baby Ruth and put it in his mouth. And he'll learn, right? See, that's the maturity. He's learned. See, we can't distinguish when we're infants between good and evil. This author says, you should be at a place. You've been invested. You had this relationship with God. You should be at a place where you're mature. But you're not. You're just an infant. And the implication here, the principle, the practical application, I believe, is Paul is saying it's because of what you're eating. It's because of what you're taking in. You like the milk, and that's where you're staying, and you're not taking in solid food. And would we agree Hebrews is solid food? Come on, right? He's saying, I got solid food I want to give you. Let me give you some thoughts. God expects his followers to grow. Don't miss that. We expect our children to grow, right? Come on, something's wrong if they're not growing. We physically expect them to grow. And if we're honest about it, the same thing is true spiritually. We expect our children to grow. We expect the Word of God to have an impact. We pray that our children will put their faith in Jesus Christ, to repent from their sin and to turn to Jesus Christ and to embrace him. And we expect them to mature socially and mentally and psychologically. Are you with me? We do. We expect there to be this development. Well, don't miss it that God looks at his children and he expects us to grow. Something's wrong if I'm not growing spiritually. You say, how long? Until I leave this earth. Until I leave this earth. This journey, this relationship I have with him as he expects me to grow. And so I want to throw this question out. In fact, this is kind of the title of the message. Why don't I grow? I think there's many of us that are from time to time, and maybe some even that this is the regular interaction we have with God, is I'm frustrated because I'm not growing. And if that's your question, if that's in your thinking, as it is in mine sometimes, I want to encourage you, as God has encouraged me, that this question should lead us back to our diet. It should lead us back to our diet. What are we taking in? What are we feeding on? You know, as we walk through Scripture, God is always, I said earlier, God always equates eating and taking in with what we do spiritually and what we take in spiritually. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. I got to be brief, but it's an amazing moment. in the history of Israel. Moses and Pharaoh have been interacting, and the plagues have been coming and all that. And Moses, or Pharaoh's changing his mind back and forth, and finally says, okay, here's the last plague. I'm going to send the angel of death. And the angel of death is going to come across this land, and the firstborn of every household, animal and human, is going to die. Can you imagine getting that? Think about your firstborn. My firstborn's here. She went somewhere, but she was back there. Firstborn of every family is going to die. What do we do? Well, what I want you to do is I want you to take a lamb. I want you to get a lamb that's innocent, that it's spotless and without blemish. And here's the part that we sometimes skip over when we read through this. And he says, on the 10th day of the month, I want you to take that lamb into your house. I want you to take it into your house. And then on the 14th day, I want you to slaughter it. I want you to kill it. I want you to take its blood and put it on the doorpost, on the entryway to your home. It's an act of faith. It's an act of faith that you're trusting me, God. And then you take that lamb and you cook it a certain way with herbs, bitter herbs, and then you eat it. You take it in. Now, here's what eluded me for the longest time. And it's crazy because of, you know, having 5 kids and now 8 grandkids, is I began to imagine just more recently what would happen if we brought a little baby lamb into our house and we put a water dish and a food dish and you know where it would sleep, right? In the kid's bed, right? It'd be crawling in there and they'd be all tucked down. And so you have this, oh, we got a new lamb, we got a new kitty, we got a new puppy. And then on the 4th day, dad takes that lamb. Can I stop there and you get where this is going? This is what God's asking. And you take the life of that lamb, you mark the blood on the door, and then you eat it. You eat it. He's very specific. You read it in Exodus 12. He's very specific that the lamb is to be consumed. Jesus shows up on the earth, and he's doing his ministry and his life. And in John chapter 6, the apostle John tells us that Jesus presents himself as the bread of life. But don't forget, in John chapter 2, John the Baptist tells his disciples, behold, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the earth, the world. And here in chapter 6, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. And he compares himself to manna, and that they had it wrong. Manna didn't come from Moses. Manna had come from God. God provided them with what they needed to eat. And now he had sent Jesus. And Jesus has the audacity to look at that crowd and say, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Do you remember what happened? A lot of people that had been following Jesus for a significant amount of time walked away. The audacity of Jesus to say, I, as your master, as your Lord, dictate to you what you take in, what you eat, what you consume, what you feed on. Now, is he talking about physical food? Is he asking people to come up and start gnawing on his wrist? Come on, are you with me? Don't misunderstand. No, we know that he's not. We know that the lamb in Exodus 12 was pointing to something, wasn't it? It was a response of obedience and faith in Jehovah, that the death angel was coming and my firstborn is going to die unless I do this and I eat this. And Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be my disciple. Unless I'm it, unless you are consumed with me to sustain you, you're not my disciple. And then here in Hebrews chapter 5, the author says, you got to eat solid food. And again, he's not talking about what you had for breakfast. But he is talking about what we saw and heard and read and viewed and listened to and meditated on and dreamed about and the tickets for the movie that we went to and the Blu-ray that we buy and the websites that we visit and the... Are you with me? See, it really doesn't make a difference what I consume, what I take in. I'll say it this way. Our growth, our maturity is connected to what we eat. You want to grow spiritually? You want to grow beyond where you are now? You got to look at your diet. What are you taking in? Chapter 6, verse 1, therefore... Here's his instruction. Here's his challenge. We got to leave behind, and that's what leaving means, just to let go of it. We need to leave behind, let go the elementary message about the Messiah. Not that it's not important, but we're hanging on to that. That's what we're comfortable with. We got to let go of that, and we need to go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance. See, that? See, some of us look at repentance and go, well, that's kind of a deep thing. Well, that's a beginning point. That's a beginning point, me agreeing with God that I've been going the wrong way, and my way ends in destruction, and his way leads to life. And so repentance from dead works. Wait a minute. I was a good person. I was going to church. I was religious. I was a good guy. What does he say those are? Those are all just dead works. What do you mean dead works? Well, they're not gonna give you life. They can't revive you. They can't give you new life. Only repentance begins that journey. Faith. Interesting. Repentance from dead works, then faith in God. Teaching about ritual washings, baptisms, and the things they were aware of, and the Judaism that had come from their heritage, and the different things they were doing, religious things, laying on of hands, how it is that the power of God comes into our life, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. I found that interesting, eternal judgment. We're really struggling with that now as the church. Is hell for real? Would God actually judge people the way that the Bible seems to say that he will? And we're struggling with that as Americans, as in the West. Here it's identified as just a foundational truth. You see those phrases? Go back and look at them with me again. Here's the basic foundation of a relationship with God. Repentance from dead works. Faith in God. Teaching about ritual washings and cleansing. Laying on of hands. The resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. He says, that's the foundation. That's all good stuff. But it's the foundation to prepare us for solid food. That's the milk. That's the, oh, this is so good. That's what I needed. But now I need to go to solid food. You with me? You hungry? Let me give you two thoughts. We're wrapping this up. Pay attention to God's warning labels. Okay, if you're writing down any notes, I want you to write down these two phrases. The first one is this. Pay attention to God's warning labels. Stop eating just what you like and eat what you need. God, in his word, has given us warning labels. He has said, don't watch that. Don't take that in. Stephanie, don't read that. Now, he didn't say, here's the name of the book. He said, you know, right? We've talked about this. What you need to not, and she's like, oh my goodness, she has this look of like, how does he know? You know, stop reading about this. That's not going to help you. That's not going to make you grow. Michael, what you've been watching, and this is all pretend, you guys, so I didn't, you know, he's got the same look. You're not next, so relax. you know, what you've been watching when you turn on Netflix and you kind of, what do you call that, browse through the thing? I've told you about some things that they're not good for you. They're not going to help you grow. They're gonna shrink you. They're gonna make your bones get weaker. These bones, this bone, the muscles. He's put warning labels. He's told us up front. Philippians 4 is a good one, right? Whatever is honorable and beautiful, and he goes on. He says, think on those things. Put that in your life. What about Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit? And they're listed there. Do you realize how many lists there are in the New Testament? You really want a big list? Go back to Leviticus. That's a big list. He's put warning labels on things, but what do? We ignore them, don't we? Now, I'm the biggest culprit of this. I love, I'll say it because it'll date me, but I say it this way, Soda Pop. Anybody heard the phrase Soda Pop? I love Pepsi and I love Mountain Dew. I've cut my Mountain Dew way down. Can you tell? I love a good, strong, carbonated soda. I know, judge me, go ahead. And the government, you know, says, hey, Kurt, you're drinking too much soda. There's so much sugar. And then he's put my adult children grew up. I don't know what happened. And they're like, Dad, you got to stop. You know, Dad. And there's warning, Will Robinson, danger. You know, and there's these warning signs. And the government says, we're going to put calories on there. We're going to, you know, now you can't even go to a restaurant. Menus, right? Warning. Look how many calories. And if you add the cheese, look out. And everywhere we look, our culture is trying to put warning signs, warning labels on food. Because there's consequences to what we eat and how much of it we eat. You guys, the Bible, sorry, it doesn't look like a Bible, it's an iPad, but the Bible, God's given us warning signs. He's given us warning labels. In his eternal wisdom and his unending grace and compassion, he is this father that says, don't eat that because if you eat that, ugh. It's no different than me in the backyard with little Zeppy out there, and he finds that fake baby Ruth. What kind of papa am I? If I go, try it, go ahead. Hey, check the, wait, you know, right? Pull up the camera and start filming. What kind of papa if I am? I go, no, don't worry about it, go ahead. Isn't my role as a papa to go, don't eat that. That's going to make you sick. That's going to make your mouth taste terrible. Are you with me? We value warning labels until they encroach on what we want to do. Don't ignore. Pay attention to God's warning labels. God warns us for our benefit because he loves us. He makes it very clear that we won't grow spiritually if our diet is unhealthy. You're frustrated with your spiritual growth? Start with your diet. What are you taking in? What are you watching? What are you reading? What are you listening to? What are you allowing to find a home in your head? And if the scales aren't tipped heavily towards God's word, your diet is unhealthy and you're not going to grow. Second thought, pay attention to God's warning label. Second thought is choose a diet that supports spiritual growth. Choose a diet that supports spiritual growth. You guys remember a couple weeks ago, Hebrews 4, Pastor Jeff was teaching. The word of God is like a two-edged sword. It's a sharp instrument. And what can it do? It can penetrate. It can cut through. Okay, you with me? You listening? Nate, you listening? You're talking. It cuts through the fat. It cuts through all this that I've put on here because my diet isn't good. And it cuts through this. Doesn't this look good? You know, this image, this outward that I've put on. Hey, good morning, how are you? Do I look good for 50, whatever I am, 50-something? You know, it cuts through all this, and it gets to the core of the issue. And it says it cuts through the sinew and the, you know, the inner parts of us, and it gets right to the heart. That's the power of God's word. And what it does is it cuts into me and says, Kurt, all this junk food you've been eating, look at it's doing to you. Look at it's doing to your spiritual life. You read it, Hebrews 4, it's able to do that. What did Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6? The word of God is profitable, it's good for what? For teaching, correction, rebuke, instruction, so that the man of God, the woman of God, could be thoroughly equipped. There's another definition of maturity. That you got what you need to live the life that God's called us to live here and now in this world. And make good choices, mature choices. That's what the Word of God can do. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, one of my favorites for this reason, it convicts me every time it reads it. It reads it in the Kurt in the third person. Every time I read this, and I want you to listen to these words as I read them. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. By these, that is, these things that he just described, this power and all that he's done, by these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you and me may share in the divine nature. There's another definition of maturity. I move from the fleshly nature that I was born with to the divine nature. Remember, John said, I must decrease, he must increase. I am to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. The divine nature. Do you believe that I can look more like Jesus every day and less like Kurt? Now, come on, don't discourage me. Do you believe that? Why would we believe that? Because that's what the Bible tells us. Those closest to me go, I don't know. That's what the Word of God says. And that's the definition of this journey of maturity. I become less like me. I take part. I share in the divine nature. I reflect more of God's character than my fleshly character. And in doing that, I escape the corruption that is in the world. I'm set free. I'm protected from the corruption that's all around me and us because of evil desires. For this reason, because this is true, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement, to add to your faith, to build on your faith. Sounds like Hebrews. We got the milk, we got the foundation. Those are good things. But now you got to build on it. You have to supplement it with goodness. Goodness with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with endurance. Endurance with goodness or godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection and brotherly affection with love. It's a good list. Remember the warning labels? For if these qualities are yours and they are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he saying? He's saying what you have, the knowledge you have, the information you have about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done for you, is meant to bear fruit in you. Stephen prayed for that this morning. Good fruit. And if you are intentional in building this life brick by brick, block by block, connected directly to what you're feeding on, what you're taking in, then you're going to grow. And do you realize that the fruit, the result, I gave it away, the result of growth is always the same. It's fruit. That's what growth does. That's what it's intended to do, to bear fruit, to produce fruit, good fruit. He says, if you do this, it'll protect you from not bearing fruit. Let's kind of wrap up where we started, that God expects us to grow. I want you to hear that, and I want the Holy Spirit, I've prayed this week that the Holy Spirit would burn this into me and he would burn it into each of us, that God expects you and I to grow. That's his design for us. That's his prayer for us. That's what he paid for on the cross so that I would no longer be what I was before. And that next week and next month and next year, I would no longer be what I am this morning because I'm growing in Jesus Christ. And he's transforming me into the image of his son, Jesus. He expects his followers to grow, and so by implication, I'm going to say this. He expects us to eat, to take in what's going to bring spiritual growth. You with me on that? He's not going, okay, it's all right. Mark, you know those detective shows that you watch 24 hours a day, you know, it's fine, whatever. No, he's going to say, Mark, I want you to grow. Let's mix it up a little bit. Let's put some other stuff in there. Let's put some food in there that's going to actually cause you to grow. But here's the bottom line. I don't always like the food that's good for me. Don't leave me all by myself up here. I don't always like the food that's good for me. I like the food, well, honestly, in my life, my challenge is I like the food that's convenient because I'm busy and I'm going, and I like the food that's convenient. Unfortunately, those buildings with drive-thrus around them are the food that's most convenient, and they're often the cheapest too, right? You with me? So I like the food that's convenient, and then I like sugar. I'm a kid of the 60s. I like sugar. I do. I like pastries, pies, cake, anything that's oh man, those little Madelines from Costco, those little, you know, anybody know what the little Madeline cook things are? You have some at your house right now, don't you? No? Okay. Come to my house. I have boxes of them. Just one. The truth is, I don't always like to eat what's good for me. But here's the other piece of it. I usually know. And the Holy Spirit is saying, Kurt, what you're feeding on is not going to help you grow in Christ. You need to be in solid food. You need to be opening up your life. I need time with you, Curtis. I need time in the morning or evening, whatever. I need time where I can just pour solid food into you because I want you to grow. I'm hammering that because I think that's really the takeaway from this section. The author is saying, you're not ready. Oh, I've got these things I want to talk about. He's so excited about Melchizedek. He's weird, but he's so excited about helping these people see Jesus for who he is. And you're not ready. I'll close with this thought. How many times have we missed? Are we missing right now? The solid food that Jesus is wanting to speak into your life because we're not ready. With me? I'm not trying to beat us up. I'm not trying to make us feel bad. But I am suggesting that we take a good look at that. And as God meets with us and says, oh, I've got solid food for you. I want you to grow. We got to be ready. We've got to be willing to say, okay, yeah, I'm going to change my diet. I'm going to change my diet and start feeding on what's going to cause me to grow. When Jesus said that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, what I believe he means there is it will set you free from fear. It will set us free from fear. And I throw that out as I close for this reason. Some of us are really living in fear this morning. And it can be whatever. I don't have time. We're not going to spend a lot of time here. But it can be fear of whatever. That's an indication that my diet is wrong. If I'm living in fear, then I'm not feeding on the truth. And I'm not being set free from what, I don't care what fear of what it is. Neither does Jesus. He just sets us free. We sang about it this morning. We're free. We're free. Do you want to grow? Me too. Me too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for the food that you've given us. We're going to respond in these moments. We're going to be given instructions, church, as we move through the next few minutes of ways that we can respond. And I just want to start this time with an invitation. Don't miss this moment. God is speaking to us. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. Listen to him and respond. Father, thank you for your faithfulness in this moment through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.